I want to thank Mr. Velasquez for his message, all the music we've had. It has been a special day already. I cannot tell you how special it is to have all of the music and to just all be here as brothers and sisters in Christ. It is really an opportunity for all of us to appreciate. As you can see, the title of my message is Help Me. Help Me. It's an interesting thought when you go about your day-to-day business and you have to deal with life as it is, and you watch television like I do on occasion, and you see this particular commercial, and I don't want to mention any brand names, but this lady says, help me, I've fallen and I can't get up. And of course, it's the sale of some type of little button that acknowledges there was a problem, it is sent to a central location, and whatever that problem might be is addressed. But do we have that type of button? Do we have that opportunity in a spiritual situation, in a spiritual way? Do you and I have the help me button? And we're not talking about Staples or Office Depot or anything of that sort. We're talking about, do you and I have an opportunity to find help? And the answer to that is truly yes. Today we want to address those issues. And I know it's difficult for all of us who stand up here and speak, and we are concerned about what we may be speaking about, and yet it is Pentecost weekend, as we refer to it sometimes, because we do have the Sabbath in back-to-back with the High Holy Day. So with that in mind, I would like to acknowledge the speakers that will be here tomorrow and try not to step on anyone's toes. Mr. Velasquez did a great job of that with a great message, and yet we didn't get to Acts 2 like we might want to if we had the opportunity. We're going to leave that for you guys, except for one particular verse, tomorrow. But in John 16, verses 5 through 15, we start to look at what the work of the Holy Spirit truly is. So if you would turn there, if you'd like to, then we can begin. John 16, verses 5 through 15. By way of reminder, I use the New King James Version, and we've just somehow pressed a button that I shouldn't have done. And I'm not going back either. I'm going, yes, okay, we'll do help me first. Yeah, oh, wow, we're really backing up. It's the finger, I can't help it. Okay, by way of reminder, I am using the King James. And then in John 16, 5, but now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask, where are you going? You see, Jesus was asking or posing the question. He was saying, look, disciples, I'm going away and you're not really asking. And it somewhat disappointed Jesus, I think. And he was concerned about what they would be left with. So he addresses some of those issues. But he realizes as he goes on to talk about it in verse 6, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. Notice Jesus is always concerned about those around him, the disciples and those who come after him. He shed his blood so that you and I could be free. So he addresses those issues. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away. The helper, and I have in parentheses, the comforter, will not come to you but if I depart. In other words, he's acknowledging that in order for us to have the Holy Spirit, he must depart. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. I have written in the Holy Spirit rather than he, because we know this was a Wait a minute. Let me start again here. I should have separated it. But if I depart, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And I've written in the Holy Spirit rather than he, because that's a mistranslation. We know it. And I've tried to correct all of this in the sense of that which addresses those mistranslations. Note that Christ must ascend to the Father in order for the Helper, the Parakletos, to be received. We've talked about that. We need to understand it. That indeed Christ sacrificed his life and then ascended with the wave sheaf, as we understand, that offering was Jesus Christ for you and I. Would you allow me to quote that one scripture in Acts 2, which says, therefore, in verse 33, Acts 2, verse 33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, it poured out this which you now see and you hear. In other words, Peter was addressing that issue. And I'd suggest that if you really want to understand what was going on that particular New Testament Pentecost, the first of the New Testament Pentecosts, that you would look into Acts 2. We have time before tomorrow if you haven't read it already. But let's turn our attention back to verses 8 through 15 in John 16. It says, "And when the Holy Spirit had come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Again, I do make those corrections. But it says, when it comes, it will convict the world of sin. Now, you and I have that conviction. At least we should pray that we actually do. That we have that discernment to understand what truly sin is. It requires us to do some effort, to make things work, to understand who and what we are, what sin is. It's the transgression of the law. So therefore, you and I must understand that law to truly be Christians. And with it, we will receive righteousness and we will receive judgment as well as the rest of the world. Of sin because they do not believe me. That's verse 9. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. In verse 10. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear it. You can't hear it now. I wonder if that's not our situation at times. At least we don't want to hear it at times, do we? When our conscience is pricked, when we take the time to look at ourselves as we typically do, particularly during Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and we start to see some of the things that we don't want to see, they're kind of ugly to us. Just think how ugly they are really to God, our Father. We don't want to deal with that at times, do we? The truth can be a difficult thing. And of course, I don't remember the movie, but Jack Nicholson is the... You remember? You Can't Handle the Truth. What's the name of the movie? Do you know? A Few Good Men. I knew there'd be people watching movies here. A Few Good Men. And he just looks into the camera and he says, I can't, you can't, I can't either, I guess. I can't, you can't handle the truth. And that is really what Christ is saying here. You really can't, at that time, you couldn't wrap your mind around these things is what he's saying. I would suggest to you that you can in a greater way than even the disciples at that time. You see, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. But you do. What are you going to do with it? And the closer we get to the end, the more knowledge is released. But what do you do with it? Are you prepared? If not, it's time to maybe crack open the book, to pray, to meditate, to fast, to do all those things that will enhance your ability to discern what God has for us. That is part of the work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, he says, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. You see, there's your guide. For it will not speak of its own authority. In other words, it's going to speak in the authority of what? By whatever it hears, it will speak and it will tell you the things to come. In other words, you now have a line to the great God eternal. We talked about that a little last week in the seminar about the idea that the curtain has been rent. That now we have an opportunity, as we never had before, to have a direct communication with our Father in heaven. We didn't have that as we do now. We didn't have the Holy Spirit back in those days of the new, prior to the New Testament church. You didn't have that in the same way that you do now. The access, and remember what it talks about in Acts 2, as to how you go about receiving the Holy Spirit. We don't want to necessarily get into all of that today, but again, take some time to maybe look at this again before tomorrow, because obviously Pentecost is the big day. That's assuming that maybe you haven't read it maybe because I haven't necessarily spent as much time as I should have. I don't know. But these are things that we all need to do. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. In other words, it's declaring to you what Jesus is. It declares to you what is your Father in heaven. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that it will take of mine and declare it to you. Again, giving you that opportunity to be able to communicate as probably we never have before. You've already seen this slide. But I would ask you to turn a couple of chapters over to John 14, where it talks about the way, the truth, the life. Thank you. This is Team Ford making this happen. Thank you very much. Trying to hold all the... And then on top of that, I'd rather be over there. I don't know. It's just, you know, I'm such a creature of habit. So with that in mind, John 14, it says, the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 1 says, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. This is what Jesus is saying. Easier said than done in this world, though, isn't it? The disciples probably said the same thing. What do you mean? I'm not to be troubled. You're leaving. We won't have this relationship any longer. And we may sometimes think, well, wait a minute. I've fallen and I can't get up. I need to press the button, but I don't know how. Well, we talked about that just quickly, just a few minutes ago, where we talked about study and prayer and all of these things that we hear from time to time from this pulpit. I know you hear it several times a year during the year, but we don't necessarily address those issues. Remember what it said again in verse 4 when we skip down. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. It tells you, you know, and the way you know is because I've told you in essence. But Thomas, you might say doubting Thomas once again says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way? You see, that's the human element, isn't it? We don't know. That sometimes is our excuse. Well, we don't understand. We don't know. But yet he did say to us, you do know. In other words, he's addressing the issue. There aren't any real excuses. The truth be told. We won't turn back, but in John 16, 5a, in verse 5, the first part of that scripture says, but now I go away to him who sent me. Continuing on in verse 7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. To your advantage. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. We don't sometimes understand how great that sacrifice was. And how it has lent itself to us in that we are able to say, help me. And the indwelling Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is with you. It's a unique experience that you and I share. We like to say that it binds us together, and that's true. But it's much more than that. It is a relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. It is a relationship you have with the Father because the Holy Spirit is indwelling in you. What did Peter tell them in Acts? He said, repent and be baptized. And receive freely this gift of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing what we have, but ignore at times. At least I forget. I will suggest that I need to understand more than I do. Turning your attention back to verse 6 in John 14, Jesus said to him, I am, again, this is reiterating what it's saying. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's fascinating to me, as there are so many religions out in this world, and you know it as well as I do, and there are so many people that are out preaching God's will and his way, supposedly. And yet if we turn our attention back to even Genesis, it says, let us make man in God's image. Let us make man in God's image. He was just talking about, really, the word, actually, now we would know that it was Jesus Christ and God the Father. But yet we as men have tried to create God in our image. It happens over and over and over. Yet if you look at Genesis 1:26, it says that God is making man in his image. But we don't necessarily buy that. I was watching a gentleman last night, and he was quite a speaker. I was impressed. He was talking about, he was preaching. And yet really we never talked about a relationship that is fortified, that is strengthened by our acceptance of God's commandments, by acceptance of the fact that we are sinners, the acceptance of our relationships to be with God rather than God with us. It's obviously, if you are with God, God is with you. But we want to make it again in such a way that makes him relative to us rather than us relative to God. There are so many that keep a religious ceremony who say, this way is okay. God's a loving God. He'll forgive these things. But remember this, what it says. It says that corruption, as we read about and talked about in the seminar last week, cannot inherit incorruption. If you are corrupted, you're corrupted. It doesn't change that fact. It can't. You must be incorruptible. And God said, let us make you incorruptible. Help me receive the Holy Spirit. Verses 15 through 18 in chapter John 14. If you love me, this is key. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, see, now we see some responsibility here. Again, we cannot just simply sit and remove ourselves and say, God, I've given my heart to you. Once saved, always saved. If you love me, keep my commandments. First and foremost, we've got to start understanding what they really are and how to keep them. And I can tell you this. I'm not doing such a great job in many ways. This isn't confessional. This isn't me trying to tell you things about me. But I will tell you that I think you and I need to shape up and to understand what the commandments are, what they truly mean, how they affect each other, and how we live in such a way that the commandments are kept in a better and purer way, the right way. Again, we have our justifications for what we do. Classic example is Sunday. Sunday keeping Sunday. I've had more than one person, and you have too, tell you that, oh, we acknowledge the fact that really the Sabbath is the seventh day. We understand that commandment. But you know what? We've changed it. We've made it the first day of the week. You know why we did that? Because we want to honor God first and foremost. That's not what he said. He said, keep the Sabbath. If he wanted you to keep Sunday, he'd have told you that. Guaranteed. I believe that with all my heart. I hope you do too. You see, we have no right to make these changes that God has put. We're going to change the commandments? Wow. That's arrogance for you, isn't it? Verse 16, and I will pray the Father. This is, if you love me, keep my commandments. Again in 15. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. What better thing is there? When you and I have to deal with all the things that go on in our life, to think we are never alone, to understand that we can say, help me, and it can be there for you. Regardless of if you're in a room of 1,000 or you're finding yourself alone at night in the dark, you are never truly alone. If you keep his commandments, that you abide in his will, because God has sent you the Parakletos, the Comforter, the Helper. In verse 17, it says, the Spirit of truth, again, you notice what's being said here, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in him, will be in you. And I should have done some correction on this, I see. I kept looking for all of them, but the Spirit of truth. Is that you would receive your understanding that the world does not have. You have access to an understanding and a relationship with God that no one has without the Holy Spirit. He again tells you in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. You notice what's being said? I will come to you. I will not leave you stranded. You know, the human attitude would be, a very human attitude would, no, I'm not coming to you. You're coming to me. You need me. I don't need you. But yet he says, I will come to you. I will give you what you need. Again, a reminder here in verse, to go back to verse 15. If you love me, you will keep his commandments, and I will pray the Father to send a helper. But do we note our own personal responsibilities again about keeping the commandments, that we will receive a helper and we will never be alone? Ask yourself, how important is that? As you live your life, how important is that? That you never be alone, that you always have help, that you always have this relationship. Again, put first the kingdom of God and all else comes to you. John 14, verses 22 through 24. You notice we're going through that chapter in somewhat extensively, but I think it's important to remember what the Parakletos should be to all of us. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You notice what it said. Jesus and the Father are coming to be with us, that we will dwell together. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. In other words, if we don't keep what God has put before us, then we don't actually love him. Yet most of us would profess love for God, and yet we don't really pursue with great importance what God intends for us, what the commandments might be. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So Jesus is reminding us that the Father sent him, and that the Father is tantamount to everything else that we would put forward, that he puts forward to us, that it is our relationship. It would appear that obedience is a key. Wouldn't you agree? Seems that way. Seems like that's what the scriptures are saying. First, you've got to understand and you've got to be obedient. I think faith is another factor here. Remember what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 1. I'll just read that scripture to you, if you would allow me. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You and I have that. That's a memory scripture, I'm sure. At least the concept. We don't necessarily see it. We accept it. We understand it. We might not see it, but again, it is what is indwelling in us. But faith takes effort, doesn't it? I mean, it requires you to step out and to accept that maybe I can't see these things, I can't feel these things, but it is a part of my life. Remember what it says in Mark 9? In Mark 9, it talks about a boy being healed. You might want to turn there, you don't have to. But it goes on dealing with this healing situation. This boy had demons, or a demon. And it was causing a great deal of trouble for this individual. And in Mark 9, the father of this son takes the boy to the disciples of Jesus Christ. And the disciples were somewhat dumbfounded that they couldn't handle the circumstance. They didn't understand it. And so, in verse 19, Jesus answered him, the father, and said of the boy, and said, O faithless generation, how long shall it be with you? How long will I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? And can you imagine if Christ said that to us today? I think he could. He could certainly say it to me. How can you be this way, Jim? How much do I have to put up with? And he said, bring him to me. Bring the boy to me. And in verse 21 through 24, we read this. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And the father said, since childhood. Now, apparently, in other words, now we're starting. When I hear boy, I think of someone very small. But apparently, this had been going on for a while. This was not a circumstance that just happened, and this man's trying the father is trying to deal with it. No, he'd been dealing with this a long, long time. And so wasn't, of course, the boy. And there's no mention of his mother, but those who loved him were dealing with this situation as well, I'm sure. So how would you react to that? And often in verse 22, it says he's thrown both into the fire and into the water to try to destroy him, in essence. This is what this man was dealing with, and this is what he was facing. The father was dealing with this circumstance of a demon that was afflicting his boy, and he says, look, it sometimes throws him in the fire, sometimes it throws him in the water. It wants to destroy him. But if you can do anything, if you can do anything, can you hear the cry of a parent saying, please, do something if you can, please? He goes on to say, have compassion on us and help us. Verse 23 says, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, if you can believe. Now we're talking about faith here, aren't we? If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. What do you believe in? That's the big question for us today. In other words, we've got a need to answer some questions as to what we really do believe and why we believe it. It's an ongoing process. It's like marriage in that sense. I was thinking about it, listening to the music today and all of the things, and it's talking about being battered and bruised and all of this. And you think about all you go through life, and I'm not saying you're battered and bruised. What I'm trying to say is life is hard. Marriage can be difficult. We have faced so many things. When you get as old as we are, when you say happy anniversary, you start to turn back and think about all the people you've lost as well. We were talking about that today. How romantic. How about all the people, all the family members we've lost? How hard that's been. And so I see the compassion of this father crying out, saying, please help me. I read verse 23 again, and he says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. What does the father say in verse 24? This is fascinating to me, because the man had such insight. And you and I need that insight. He said, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Even though he stood there saying, I believe, but you've got to understand, somewhere within the recesses of my mind, there must be some unbelief. Can you say that? You were so certain of what you believe, correct? I would say that, yeah. I have done this since I was 22 years old. I'm 60 now. Now, many of you have kept the truth, as I would refer to it, for a longer period of time. But will I stand in the gap when necessary? Wait a minute, I have the paracletos, I have the help, I have the comfort. But what comfort do I seek? Do I seek worldly comfort, or do I seek the comfort of Jesus Christ and God the Father and His Holy Spirit dwelling within me? I believe I have the Holy Spirit, but I would shout too, help me with my unbelief. Let's just read this verse, Psalm 108. Give us the help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. You and I as Christians have to quit looking towards someone else. We have to quit looking towards men in the sense that they are our salvation. Yes, people who can help you are necessary, and God has sent those people to you and to me. But remember, our relationship is an individual relationship that we have with our Father. And notice here, it seems as like everyone is, all the animals are the same, except, wait a minute, there's that one in the middle, and of course you've seen it. Warning. Satan comes as a sheep, right? He's a wolf in sheep's clothing, but he comes as a sheep. I think this gentleman would enjoy dinner. Be careful. That's what that says to me. Because we need that help in trouble. And it would come to all of us, we know. And vain is the help of another man. Remember that. Let's turn to Psalms 33 and let's read verses 18 through 24. Bill was telling me, Mr. Reynolds was telling me, when he's up here speaking, he tries to watch me to see how long it takes me to turn to things. What he might not understand is not always can I find those particular chapters, but I'm looking back over there. I can't see him, so I don't know what's happening. I was going to use him as my measuring stick as well. It is different when you have these things cut and pasted into your little machine here rather than turning to the Bible. I haven't gotten used to that yet. I still carry my book up here. I just have to have it. It's important to me. But yet I'm trying to learn to use these particular notes. Behold, in verse 18, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. In other words, you're being watched. If you respect, if your fear is that of doing the right thing rather than doing what man wants, remembering what imagery you need to see, that you are made in God's image and not that of man. And to shout, help me with my unbelief if you have a problem with that. On those who hope in his mercy, in verse 19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in the famine. Verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. And you know what? Sometimes I think we read all of these things and we just think it's an antiquated book and we just read them and we think, oh yeah, that was what happened back then. But the fact of the matter is all of these things are as true today as they were when they were written. Our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. In verse 21, let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. Seems like there's a major need for a relationship here. Walking after the Spirit, the life of sonship. Let's turn to Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. This is a reminder that you and I have as to who we owe, as to who we should serve, as to what is important in our lives. Romans 8, let's begin to read in verse 12, where we talk about the sonship through the Spirit, and this is something you and I share. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We are debtors. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Remember, we were talking about corruption, being corruptible, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but as an incorruptible being, you can. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So it begs the question, are we led by the Spirit of God? Do we allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God? After all, we have free moral agency. You had to make the decision to be here today. There were other things you might have been able to do. There are other things that you could choose to do. But no, you chose to be here. Good. That's the point. Remember, it is those that are led by the Spirit who will be the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, to have this relationship with our Father as we've never had before. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. The process of glorification is taking place now. Did we Do we think about that? Do we understand who we are? Walking after the Spirit. It's what we do. Christ is indeed our great high priest. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. If you would turn there with me, please. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, in verse 14, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast, endure. Endure to the end, for there is a great crown of glory waiting for every one of us here. That we remember that we run a race. And we want to be able to say that we won the race. For a crown of glory waits for every one of us. If we continue. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That's what I find fascinating. We like to think that there is that we don't have the relationship, or we face the fact that sometimes we think we don't have this relationship. But it says to us that Jesus Christ can sympathize with us. That's why he became human. That's why he walked the earth. That's why he had the ministry. That's why he was crucified. So there was no denial of his humanity in that manner. And that we couldn't say, no, you don't get it. You don't understand what I've gone through. But it does tell us, again, even though he was sinless, he understood. He faced many of the things that you and I face. He faced the reality of life. He faced the reality of work. He faced the reality of education. He did all of these things that you and I do. But was in all points tempted. In other words, he was tested. So he could empathize and sympathize. He was tested. As yet we are. The difference is, though, he was without sin. You and I would have to face the fact that he who is sinless, let him cast the first stone. Well, we'd have to be going the other way. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. And this is the thing that is so important. Sometimes we like to shriek back and to try to just shrink. And yet it says, let him come boldly before the throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when in the time of need. That's when we seek God. Oftentimes, in a time of need. The point of it is that we need to be seeking God regardless of whether it's the good times or the bad times. You see, it's a good time to be enhancing a relationship that you can have. It's pretty traumatic at times when you're facing all of these things. To try to develop this relationship is very difficult. Sometimes it comes with those types of difficulties, though. I've seen churches come together simply because of the loss of someone within the congregation. I say simply, that was major. But all of this feuding and all of these things that can happen, all these little petty things were set aside, as they are oftentimes when someone dies. I learned a lesson from my father years ago when we were talking about a circumstance not within the church, and my father wasn't in the church, but as a young guy, I was talking to my dad about a circumstance about an individual who had died, and he said to me, son, the thing that you need to be aware of, all of that is set aside when someone dies and the family needs help. You see, sometimes we don't do these things until there is some catastrophe. Why wait? Why not have a relationship throughout your life? And why not do it when you have time to cause that relationship to grow? You have the Paracletos, you have the Comforter, and you have the Helper. It is said that peace I give you. This world has no peace. You and I know that. There was a murder within this complex just a few months ago. There are all kinds of things happening in this world that are just absolutely disgusting. They are situations that we don't want to deal with. They're obscene. There are catastrophes happening everywhere. And yet, there is peace for you and I. Let's turn back to John 14, verses 25 through 31, because here we read the gift. Let's read verse 25 to begin. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. This is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. These things I've spoken to you while I had this opportunity with you. Maybe it tells us, too, there are times when we need to talk with each other and to share some things while we still have that opportunity. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. See, that's what he was saying. He says, you know what? The Holy Spirit's going to be with you. I'm going to give you this gift. And because of it, it's going to cause you to recall the relationship that you and I had. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what I'm reading. He's reminding me. And I have had other people that I believe were involved. They were sent because of the Holy Spirit. I believe that. I have kids that tell me to shape up every once in a while. Well, now I realize maybe it was the Holy Spirit motivating them to motivate me. Not always did I receive it in a nice way. I can be a crank. I know it's hard to believe, but I can. The point of it is that Holy Spirit was there, and it was indwelling in them, and it was indwelling in me. What a gift. You see, we are family. There is connection. 27 said, peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Notice there is a different relationship there. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When will that happen? Has it happened? Do you have the faith? Do you shout out at times, help me with my unbelief? Verse 28, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. He was challenging his disciples. And you and I need to understand that you and I sometimes probably don't share that relationship that would say, I'm happy for you. Even amongst ourselves. Let me put you forward. And yet that's what he is saying here. You would be happy for me. And remember what he promises in return. A comforter. And now in verse 29, I have told you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe, that you will understand. This is the reason for so many things that happen in our lives. It's for us to understand, to be given the belief, to understand, to grab, to circle the wagons, to create faith, so that you will indeed believe. Why are miracles? Why are these things happening at times? It's to acknowledge that there is something greater than us. It is to give us the hope. It is to give us the understanding. It is to give us an understanding that God is the great creator God, and he resolves anything. Ultimately, he has that final word. We like to think it's us. And if you're married, you probably think it might be your wife. But it's not. It is the great God eternal who has the final say. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. In other words, what we have here has nothing to do with Jesus Christ or God the Father or the Holy Spirit. But that world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise. Let us go from here. May you have a spiritually filled Pentecost.